Little lambs may be excused to head downstairs. That's kindergarten and under. And while they're heading downstairs, if those of you sticking around up here, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 39, we'll be reading the text that we will be going through today. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 20. Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned, in his house and in his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." But he refused. "Look," he said to his master's wife, "with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil, and how could I sin against God?" Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now, one day, he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by his garment and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment with her and had run outside, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "my husband brought a Hebrew man to make fools of us. He came to me so he could sleep with me, and I screamed as loud as I could. When he heard me screaming for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside." She put Joseph's garment beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the same story. "The Hebrew slave you brought to us came to make a fool of me, and when I screamed for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, "These are the things your slave did to me." He was furious and had him thrown into prison where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was there in prison.
We do remember Isaac and Angie. They're making their way back from Colorado. They were at a wedding yesterday and was not able to be back this morning. I think it's good for them to miss every once in a while to let us remind us how much we appreciate them being here when everything changes. Everything changes whenever they're not here. So we're thankful for them. If you are gifted in music and would desire to be involved in our music, do let us know. If you are not gifted in that area, we thank you for continuing to stay in your pew and sing along with us. But we would invite you, if the Lord has so gifted you and allowed you to do that. I do need to confess to you that I've been reading this passage of Scripture for the last several weeks. I read all the commentaries that I have on the passage of Scripture. I have an entire outline for the entire chapter. And early this morning, as I was going over it again, I rewrote it. So this is just kind of scribbles at some things that has been on my mind for the last couple of days. Hopefully it'll make sense. I think it will. I think the overarching theme of this chapter coincides with the overarching theme of this narrative that takes place from chapter 37 to chapter 50. That is the providential hand of God to fulfill his purposes in the life and through the life of his people. While the narrative focuses primarily on Joseph throughout, it really is a narrative that describes for us God's faithful work in the lives of his people. And it's not just for the not just in the lives of his people for the good of his people, but ultimately for his own glory. We are reminded of what Joseph told his brothers when they were afraid after their father died, having sold him into slavery years earlier, who said to them, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." The overarching theme, I think, of this chapter is God's care, God's presence, and steadfast love that the Lord has for his people. The steadfast love that God has for Joseph as it is described in this chapter. And so we're going to come back to this chapter next week. But I did want to spend a little bit of time in the general idea or the general storyline that is in this chapter that deals with the seduction towards sexual immorality. I think it is a subject matter that is appropriate for our day and age. Here, the temptation was to physically lay with another that was not his wife. And while that is a very real threat to the life of men and women today, even in the church, perhaps, just perhaps, a greater temptation has to do with sexual immorality in pornography because of the access, the free access that we have today so very freely and easily to access. And I think this chapter provides for us some thoughts and some truths that might help us to deal in those particular areas. And perhaps you're struggling in this area. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you hope. I want you to know that God in Christ has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that his love for you does not wane or wax based on whether or not you fail or succeed. God continues to minister into your lives, into your hearts, so that you might live in the riches of his grace. You might live victoriously in what Christ has done for you, not based solely upon your own willpower, but in the power of the Spirit who dwells within you, who enlivens the Word of God in your heart to transform you into his likeness, so that day in and day out you might grow in him and gain in your victory in your walk in his life. That's why I wanted to spend a little bit of time on this subject matter. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, may I encourage you, and you are dealing with moral issues, with sexual issues, and even if you're not, I would this morning invite you to hear what God has provided for your salvation in Christ Jesus. For many who are without Christ today, their concept of Christianity is a determination, a self-determination to straighten up and to get my life in order before it's too late. And so normally what happens is we begin to try to clean up our life, begin to start doing things that are right, start treating people nicely, actually stop kicking the cat across the living room floor, start going to church, purchase a Bible, start reading it, and say, "There, I am now a Christian." I want to encourage you, and I realize that the bulk of us here today know Jesus as your Savior. Bear with me for a minute, because what I'm talking about is very familiar to you. I trust it is not old to you, but it is very familiar to you. Please know, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, changing your external behavior does not make you a Christian. Christ makes you a Christian. He alters your heart. He gives you new birth. He regenerates you. He makes you a new creature. And when that heart is changed, a change that only God can accomplish in you. Only what God can do. When he changes your heart to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to faith in what he has done for you, then you know him. Then you can be considered to be a Christian in the eyes of God. And I would compel you today that if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, that you would, even where you sit, turn to him in faith. Trust that what he has done on the cross for you is sufficient for your sins, for payment, full and complete, so that you might stand before him, as we read this morning, holy and without blame. That is, you stand before him in righteousness. Not because you arrive to perfection in your behavior. Look around you at the Christians around you, and I can tell you that they have not yet arrived to absolute perfection. They have not yet attained. None of us have. But that as we stand before God, in his eyes, we are justified in his sight, as though we have never sinned, as though we have always kept the law. And one day, when we are in the presence of the Lord, we don't know yet what we will be, but because we are sons of God now, we know that when we see him, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. We will be delivered from the bondage of sin. But right now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to be delivered. You need to be delivered from the condemnation of sin and the eventual eternal wrath of God. So we come to this passage of Scripture, and we make note of the very fact that Joseph, who was a young man, he was 17 years old when we first meet him in chapter 37. I am not real sure how old he is at this point. I've read different commentaries that gave his age. I'm not real sure how they came to that, but he was still very young. Whether he was still 17 years old, my guess is that he was still under 20 years old. So he was still in his teens. He was a young man. Did you catch what it said of him? He was very handsome. He's very handsome. I like how that said. And what I want to do is I want to look at this portion of Scripture, and I just want to look at it from three different perspectives, perhaps four. First, I want us to just observe from the text seasons of life when you are vulnerable to temptation. These were presented by Pastor Colin Smith. He is the pastor of Orchard Evangelical Free Church in the Chicago area. I thought it was very helpful, at least to cause us to think through different times of life or different periods of life where we might face or might be most vulnerable to temptation. The first is when you are young, single, and good-looking, right? And I do say that term, that word good-looking, because beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. But did you catch the last part of verse number 6? Look at that again, the very last part. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. This means that he had a very attractive face, and the rest of him wasn't too bad either. Joseph apparently was very, very handsome, and it lended to his being pursued, if by no other, by at least this woman, this wife of his master. Another season of life where you might be vulnerable to temptation is when you have worked hard and when you have been successful. Look in the opening verses. Joseph had been brought down to Egypt to Potiphar. He was an officer of Pharaoh, this Potiphar. He was a captain of the guard. He was an Egyptian. He bought him from the Ishmaelites, and he brought him down there. Who had brought him down there? The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Because of that, Joseph found favor in his sight, and Joseph attended to him. And his master made him overseer, steward of his house. And his master put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So his master left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of Joseph, his master had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. There's a man that is blessed of God, and there is a man that is blessed of God because of his servant Joseph. Some of the most vulnerable times that you might face would be when things are going well, even when things are going well spiritually. Some of our most treacherous times when we worked with young people in Houston was the week after youth camp. We would spend a week to a week and a half in the hills. At that time, there was no such thing as cell phones, so we just told them not to bring their Walkman, not to bring their transistor radios, just come with nothing, out of contact with everybody, and spend time every day in the Word of God and to grow in Him. And young people would, by the end of the week, they would be so excited for the Lord. They would throw sticks in the fire of all the things they were forsaking, and all this whole typical youth camp type thing, which was wonderful, wonderful. I came to know Christ in a youth camp. But the most treacherous time was when they came back home and everything was great until they faced the realities of everyday life and they started school again. And those were the times that we would really have to turn things up and stay in contact on a regular basis, because you are most vulnerable when things seem to be going perfectly well. Another time that you might be vulnerable to temptation is when you have opportunity. When you have opportunity, having been given full responsibility of his master's house, Joseph had good opportunity to get away with what this woman wanted him to do. And an unprepared heart lends to every opportunity to sin. Another season or time where you might be vulnerable to temptation is when you are away from home or when you have no one to hold you accountable. Joseph was far away from home. There was no one there that was a part of his family. There's a perceived sense of freedom when on a trip out of town. No one knows you. No one cares to know you. Joseph had no family close by. He had no history with anyone in Egypt. He could have created a new identity. But your true character is best seen in the dark when no one is looking. So you are susceptible to temptation when there is no accountability in your life. Another season of life where you might be tempted would be when temptation continues for a long period of time, where it is persistent in your life. Look in verse number 10. Verse number 10 says, "And as she spoke to Joseph day after day." This was a continuous process, a continuous pursuit. And soon her plan, from what we would deduce from this, her plan was to wear Joseph down. I think it is safe to say, when we read through this list, that it is not by any means exhaustive. Temptation towards sexual sins actually come in all seasons of life, don't they? They do not just come when you are a young buck. They follow you all through life. It's also important to note that the subject matter of temptation does not apply only to men. But this matter of sexual temptation applies to women as well. This is really a poor choice of a Mother's Day message. But this is where we are. There's a second thing I want to observe from this passage of Scripture. That is the nature of sexual temptation. This woman that we read of here is the personification of sexual temptation. If you want a clearer portrait of this, read through the first seven chapters of Proverbs. Read especially chapter 7. As a father, Solomon, writes to his son and gives him words of wisdom by which he might be delivered from the temptation that would come against him. But here's the nature of sexual temptation. We find it in this woman. She was selfish and carnal. Verse 7, again. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Look in verse number 11. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. I don't think it takes much to notice that this woman, you find nothing here of a relationship with Joseph. We find nothing here of periods of time where they were getting to know each other and she fell in love with the man, or that she even fell in love. All that you read here is that in time, she cast her eyes upon Joseph. So it doesn't take much to notice that this woman was driven entirely by her carnal desires and a sense of prowess. There's no sense of emotional connection with Joseph. It was a carnal pursuit for self-gratification out of personal arrogance. By the word carnal, I simply mean fleshly. She was driven by her fleshly desires. Much like Achan, the city of Jericho, she saw, she coveted, she took. That is the nature of temptation. That is the nature of sexual temptation. Now, we understand that it is God who gave to us the desire for sexual relationships. But in creation, he designed this desire to be fulfilled within the parameters of marriage. And it is in the covenant of marriage that sexual relations are fully realized as it melds into the bonds of a commitment to one another and a growing relationship in love. Outside of marriage, sexual relationships, the Bible tells us, is a sin. Now, I do understand, and we are live streaming, so I may get in trouble, this is not popular in today's culture. But quite frankly, the scripture is quite frank. It is sin. It is driven by the carnal nature to fulfill your selfish desires. I would remind you of what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 as he describes what you once were before you knew Christ, in the whole description of being dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And he says that you once lived in the passions of your flesh, the lust of your flesh, the carnal nature. You lived carrying out the desires of the body and mind. That is, you are driven by your own lust. So The nature of sexual temptation is, first of all, it is selfish and carnal. Second of all, this woman was relentless and tenacious. That is, sexual temptation does not let up. But we must always, ever set our sights on the Lord. Again, verse number 10, she pursued after Joseph day after day. Verse number 12, when opportunity came, she caught him by his garment. And she was blatant about what her desire was. She was not beating around the bush. She was not being subtle. She was simply saying, lie with me. It is relentless and it is tenacious. A third characteristic or the nature of sexual temptation is that it is deceitful and it is destructive. Isn't it interesting that immediately when she saw that he had rejected her advances once and for all, when he ran and she found out, when she saw that she was left holding his coat, that immediately she changed her story. Now, we don't know why. We don't know whether or not, we don't know what was the motivation behind her accusing Joseph. We don't know what brought her to the end of her pursuit. We don't know what finally convinced her that she was not going to get Joseph, but she was convinced, and she became angry. It may have been a bruised ego. It might have been fear that she would get caught because Joseph would tell on her. We don't know. What we do know is that she was a liar as well as one bent on destruction. She immediately made up a story, gathered witnesses to come on her side, and then laid everything out, the coat laying out nicely, so that when her husband came back, she turned the tables on him so that he would either put Joseph to death or put him into prison. There's a third thing I'd like us to observe from this passage of Scripture. What is the motive of resisting sin? Why would Joseph not just give in? He was a long ways from home. He was treated in an unjust way. He was in a situation that he did not choose. He was given the opportunity. He was a good-looking guy. It says nothing of what she looked like, but he had the opportunity. Why would he not give in? And I think we find some motives in Joseph, some motives of what governed his life, what governed his choices. And I think these things are important for us to consider. Again, I don't think this is exhaustive by any means, and we might be able to draw more out of the passage of Scripture, and we definitely can draw more out of the Scriptures as a whole. But these matters, I think, are important for us to consider. How do we see our life? How do we see the things that come into our life? How do we deal with the day-to-day routines of life so that when we face trials, when we face temptations, that we see it through the proper perspective? How are our minds formed? How are our minds shaped? Because that's the whole matter of the issue here. If we are in Christ, God has provided for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he has provided these things, through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he has provided for us is recorded for us in his word. And he has given to us his word along with his Holy Spirit, who takes his word and applies it to our hearts and to our lives. And by his word transforms us into his likeness. That is the process that God works in each one of our lives. And so I think it's important for us to consider and to think, no matter which age we are, whether we are young or we are old or in the middle of the road, it doesn't really matter. We need to examine whether we are tempted to sexual sins or to just sins in general. How do we think? What do we believe to be truth? And what dictates how we behave? What we truly believe, and what is truly driven into our hearts, will govern our behavior and our conduct. So here are three motivations for resisting sin. Learning to walk in the wisdom of life. Walking in wisdom in life. Look at verses 8 through 9. This is Joseph's response to the woman's pleading. He refused. Then he said to his master's wife, and now listen carefully to what he does here. This was not something that just came off of the top of his head. This was something that was ingrained into his mind, into his heart, into his thinking. This is how he saw his life. Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. What he is claiming there is that my master trusts me. And he has put the care and the welfare of all of his possessions into my hands. Verse number 9, he is not greater in this house than I am. That's quite the observation. And my assumption is that it was true, meaning that even as a servant, he had the same authority in the house that his master had. That is, his master gave him authority over all other servants in the house. So his master was not greater in this house than I am. Nor has my master kept back anything from me except for you, because you are his wife. Now get this. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Don't let that pass you by. He recognizes that his master is the one that has entrusted to him the care and the stewardship of his house. He recognized that he was given this great responsibility. He recognizes the players in this drama. But he recognizes first and foremost, above everything else, that it is God who orchestrates all things. And it is God to whom he must give an account. And it is God that he fears and he reverences and he honors. How can I do this great wickedness, not against my master, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was motivated toward righteousness, I believe, because he had a clear understanding of his position in life under the watch care of the Lord. Do you understand that? It is a mindset, it is a heart and understanding that we belong to God. And that everything that I have and everything that I do and everything that I am is because of God. The second motivation was a commitment to the Lord. The first is wisdom in life. Wisdom in life is walking according to the truth. Joseph had a good grasp on what was truth. There's a commitment to the Lord. How Joseph turned the verse around here. He acknowledged all that his master had entrusted to his care, but he saw that if he sinned against not his master, but he sins first and foremost against the Lord. Joseph had a commitment to his God, not to the gods of Egypt, but to his God, to Jehovah God, to the God who was with him, to the God who showed him steadfast love. King David, in his prayer of confession in Psalm 51, after he had taken Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, impregnated her, called her husband home from the battlefield, and then sent him back out on a suicide mission, after he murdered Uriah, her husband, and took her to be his wife, after he had offended and destroyed this family, he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Our sin and our transgressions is first and foremost, ultimately, against the Lord. And Joseph had a commitment to the Lord. Finally, the motivation for Joseph, and it relates so very closely with the first two, is that he cultivated within his heart a hatred for sin. Notice how he viewed sin, this great wickedness against God. Hatred for sin, by the way, will correlate with wisdom in life and a growing commitment to the Lord. The degree of your the degree of your love for the Lord will automatically correlate to your hatred for sin. And it is a growing process of life that we continue to grow in our love for the Lord as we learn of his love for us. And the more we understand and grasp the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love, the more we hate the things that he hates. There's another area that I'd like us to consider from this passage, and this is the final observation from this passage, and that is the means for resisting sin. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to just think through this passage of Scripture and look at the things that Joseph had. And we've already touched on some of these things. The first being this means for resisting sin is to learn to walk in wisdom. If you will, keep your finger here and turn to the book of Proverbs. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Solomon writes, my son, if you receive my words and if you treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, and if you incline your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and then you will find knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, delivering you from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress and her smooth words, who forsakes the companions of her youth and forgets the covenants of her God, and for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. You notice what Solomon does? He encourages and he challenges his son to pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Seek for her as silver. Where do we find wisdom? The Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. Wisdom from above lends a true perspective on the life we live. It sees things as they really are. It keeps you from becoming the center of your own universe. That is our tendency. It helps you to resist the lie that says you deserve a break today. Although McDonald's is not bad. But it really helps you to resist the lie that says you deserve something that is forbidden. Wisdom keeps your feet on the ground. Wisdom is cultivated by the application of God's word by his Spirit. And I want to be careful here. This is not the idea of dutifully obeying the law of God, thou shalt not, although it is our duty. But rather, we are to approach it this way. We understand that wisdom is cultivated as we allow God's word to transform us, as we allow God's word to change us from within. This takes place over time. This takes place moment by moment, day by day, year by year. When you read God's word, ask the Lord to use it to accomplish his purpose in you. Don't be so anxious to read the word of God to see what your neighbor needs down the street. I wish that they would read this. But read it saying, Lord, accomplish your purpose in me that you might be glorified. Believe what the Bible says and then act upon it by faith, even when it doesn't seem to work for you. Believe God's word. If you were to go to the book of Romans chapter 6, and we're not going to go there for sake of time. I would encourage you to go there this afternoon and read through that. You see this idea of putting into practice what is truth in Christ, putting your position to practice. There he says, you have been crucified with Christ. You have been buried with him in the likeness of his death. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. That's what the first opening verses of chapter 6 says. You are a new creation, is what he's saying. You've been raised a new life. You're born after Christ now. Therefore, we know these truths. Now he says, now we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. What does that mean? It simply means that we take what God says is true and begin to apply it to the life. How do we do that? By faith. We might say, I might be dead to sin, but it sure seems alive to me right now. And it is. That temptation is screaming in your head. It is relentless. It is tenacious. And it calls out to you. And it gives opportunity. And it cries out. You might say, it's not dead to me. I want it. By the way, if you didn't want it, it wouldn't be tempting, would it? But what you do is you, by wisdom and by faith, you say, but God has delivered me from that bondage. I'm not delivered from its presence yet. And I still live in my flesh. That is very real. And let's be honest. It's very enjoyable. Sin is enjoyable for a season. My pastor used to say God didn't take away the ability to sin. He just made it so we don't enjoy it as much. Why? Because we love God. And while we might fail, and we might commit that sin, there's a brokenness of heart, a discouragement, there's a conviction of heart. But true conviction will drive us then back to Christ. Why? Because we believe what is truth. We are putting to practice what God said is true. You've been delivered from that sin. Therefore, reckon yourself to be dead to that sin. Are you 100% successful? No. And I won't say that to give you an excuse. Well, I can't help myself. I'm saying no. The reality of life is we grow in this area as we act in faith. Today, I will act in faith. This very moment, I will act in faith. That's walking in wisdom. What do you do when you fail? You run back to Jesus and you continue where you left off. Right in the same category as walking in wisdom is walk by faith. Walk in faithfulness. Not just walk in faith, but walk in faithfulness. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord gave him success. But this success became evident only as Joseph, get this, and I know that it's a duh observation, but Joseph's success became evident only as he labored each day for his master. In other words, God's blessing upon his life was shown as he lived his life out every single day. It was seen in the course of life. Faithfulness to the Lord is faithfulness through the course of life. One of the many great lessons I've had to learn was that Christianity and great faith is not always demonstrated in the big things. It is often. We read in church history, we read of men and women who stood firm as they were burning at the stake and sang their choruses of praise to their God as they went up in flames. Those were big things. Those were big acts of faith. But for most of us, Christian life is lived out in the humdrum, boring, day-to-day life of doing laundry, scrubbing the toilet, changing a diaper. There's a Mother's Day thing. Changing a diaper. The boring onslaught of normalcy. We live by faith every day. May I encourage you to give your allegiance to the one who deserves it. Give your allegiance to the Lord and that you will serve him each and every day. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Christ, the love of Christ, compels us. See, we've concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and Christ died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Walk in faithfulness. Have a commitment toward the Lord and ask the Lord to cultivate that in your life each and every day as you serve him. Every day, walk in faithfulness toward the Lord. Last of all, walk in fear. Walk in fear. How do you deal with the temptations in life? Walk in fear. We might word it a different way. We live in, and I think the Latin term is coram Deo. We live in the presence of the Lord. We live as though we recognize God's presence with us all day long. It may seem that you live a life without accountability. You are accountable. Someone does know. They know your heart, or he knows your heart. He knows your mind, even if you don't act it out in your life. Joseph never lost sight of his life under the watch care of his God. In wisdom, he saw that it was God who had blessed him, had given him success, and in turn, he saw that to yield to the temptation of this woman was to sin against God. It wasn't a fear of dread, but it was a fear of awe and absolute dependence on the Lord's presence and on his steadfast love. Folks, I realize this was an unusual type of a sermon without actually working through the text. But I want us to understand that the reality of the culture in which we live is blatantly carnal. And the realities of sexual immorality is all around us. And as God's people, may it be so that our pursuit would not be the fulfilling of our own desires, but that our pursuit would be the glory and the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give praise to the Lord for that, because he has equipped us, he has enabled us, he is empowered to live in such a way. May that be a reality in each of us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the provision that you have provided in the Lord Jesus Christ for life and godliness. Make our lives that magnifies the greatness of our God. Help us, dear Lord, by your word, to live in wisdom. To live in faithfulness. And to live in awe and wonder of the God we serve. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.